I'm trying not to be preaching, you know, on Christmas Eve night on, you know, Elijah calling down fire and burning up 850 people. I'm going to try to get this done in a somewhat of a sensible time frame. But boy, you talk about a great study. I think you're going to enjoy it. I've enjoyed studying it out. It's exciting to watch somebody like Elijah. God just reached down and used him in such an unusual way. And so 1 Kings 17, if you look at verse number 1, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible tonight. 1 Kings 17, 1 says this, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now think about that, folks. We live in an area here where, you know, we went through a time here just recently with this last rain we got. We needed it. But, you know, even during that time, I'd walk out almost every single morning, and, you know, you can't mow your grass till noon. You know, and God was still watering things. You know, sometimes we thank the Lord for the rain. I think sometimes we don't stop and thank the Lord for the dew. Amen. And but no, this judgment was so absolute that there was not just no rain for 3 years. There was not going to be any dew also. And then it says, verse number 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." So much in this portion of Scripture. Let's get into it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we study the Bible. And Lord, I believe that we're not just studying about the life of Elijah. I believe we're studying a period in Israel's history that is so reflected by where we are in America today. And so, Lord, I think there's going to be certainly opportunities for instruction and, Lord, some biblical principles to apply to our situation, as I believe we are getting nearer and nearer to judgment. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you'd help us to glean what we need from it from a very practical standpoint. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, I started the very first lesson, and the question I wanted to answer was, who was Elijah? And we got that mostly done. I want to finish it up right now, but let me just review real quick. Elijah was a Tishbite, and that's about all we know from him. He was from the town of Tishba in Gilead. No pedigrees given, just the location of his hometown. There's no record of his upbringing, no record of his call into the ministry. There's no genealogy. We don't know who his father was. He really is a man that seems to come almost out of nowhere and a nobody, but God knew where he was, and God had been preparing him. And you know, behind the scenes, without anybody knowing, all of a sudden, when he was needed and God said, it's time, he was ready to go, and he stepped out for the Lord. And then we've seen Elijah was a man who was not fundamentally different than any man here. And we spent quite a bit of time last week in James chapter 5. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And so I hope that was an encouragement to you. You know, sometimes he was just a man. He's just human. And this like passions means sometimes he got discouraged, and sometimes he got angry, and he dealt with depression. And we see that. We have a story that proves that, to the point of suicide. Fear, loneliness, frustration. He could be pessimistic at times. And he got tired and sore, and he dealt with sickness, and he sinned, and he failed. But other times he was happy and joyful and courageous and optimistic and victorious. And I think I said this, sounds like the human race, sounds like all of us. And if God can use him, he can use you. And you know what? I think I said this. I want to repeat it. God chooses to use flawed men because that is all he has to choose from. And so folks, think about that. It wasn't that Elias wasn't without fault and sin. I believe it's what he, how he responded to those times of failure that allowed God to keep using him. And so then we had to look, okay, if he's a man of like passions, what did set him apart? Well, we looked at this idea of Elijah being a man who communicated with God. And we went back, of course, we were already in James chapter 5, so we talked about the prayer life. Remember, folks, communication, let's not make this complex, okay? If two of you were going to get to know each other and begin to communicate with each other, it would entail a conversation. You have to talk to get to know somebody. And you know what? Prayer is us talking to God. We read in this portion of Scripture that the word of the Lord came unto him. Thank God for our Bible. Thank God for our King James Holy Bible. Now, I'd like to hear from God. Well, all you got to do is get up every morning, take your Bible out, open it up and read it, and you're hearing from the Lord. Amen. And but in a more personal way and specific way, God has also given us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to speak to us and direct us and comfort us and help us to understand the Bible. And he's our prayer partner. There's so many things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And so how's your communication with God? How's your communication with God? Okay. As married couples, you know what? Good communication produces a good marriage. You know what, folks? A good relationship with God, you know, that's through communication. Come on, parents, children, if you're going to be close to mom and dad, you got to communicate. Can't shut down on them. Can't decide you're going to go hide in your room. Can't decide you're just going to grunt when your aunts ask questions. Right. Mom and dad's trying to communicate to you. You communicate back to them, okay? Yeah. That keeps a good relationship. We can understand. Come on, bosses at work. You know, why is there sometimes trouble at the workplace? Because you know what? Management isn't communicating to the workers, or the workers aren't communicating to management, or workers aren't communicating to each other. You know, why are teams sometimes, failing to win ball games? Because you know what? Everybody's out there playing hero ball. Nobody's listening to each other, and the coaches aren't being listened to, and the players aren't listening to each other. And are you listening to communication? Well, why can we understand that on every human plane, but we don't understand that if we're not praying, I'm sorry, you're not communicating with the Lord. And if you're not reading your Bible, you're not listening to him communicate with you. Basic stuff, but it set Elijah apart this time. And I believe where America is right now, there may be a lot of saved people. I'm not sure that there's a lot of saved people that have a close relationship with God. And you know what? As America nears judgment, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. You know what? I believe that it's more and more important that we have a close relationship with the Lord in this day and age, because I think there's dark days ahead. Yes, you preacher, and I don't think so. But man, if the election goes right, I'll talk to you about that in just a minute. There is no way for this thing to go right. There's no way for this thing to go where there's not going to be problems. Right. We are a house divided against ourselves. And the Bible says when you get to that place, a house divided against itself will not, cannot stand. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But, here we go. So he was a man that communicated with the Lord. Now, I want to get into this, finish that up real quick. And so, yes, the word of the Lord came unto him, verse number 2. But look at verse number 5. So verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 5. Oh, this is so simple. I love the Bible. You know, why has Elijah got this kind of power with God? Why is Elijah getting his prayers in? How about this, verse 5? So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Again, rocket science, isn't it? You know, when God speaks, let's just do it. Let's not argue with him. Let's not try to rationalize why this portion of Scripture really don't apply to me, or why it's not necessary for me to be obedient in this. You know, Elijah was just, I think, in his relationship with the Lord, was a very simple man and a very humble man. He just really believed God was in charge. And he believed if God told him to do something, he was supposed to do it. Oh, that's good, isn't it? That's good. You say, well, preacher, that's a no-brainer. I wish it was. But I'm not sure it is anymore. And so, let's just be obedient. He was a man that not only had good communication with the Lord, but the reason he had good communication and a good relationship was that when God made plain what he was to do, he just did it. Show me the man who decides to read the Bible, then obey it, and I'll show you a man who will be greatly used of God. Show me a teenager that just reads their Bible and whatever it says, I'm going to do it. I'll show you a teenager that begins to have the blessing of God upon their life. Show me that mom. Come on, moms. You know, raising those babies, you need a good relationship with the Lord, okay? Just open the Bible, read it, whatever. When God speaks to you, just listen to him. Just obey him. And it makes for just such a good relationship. And I think the more we obey what God reveals to us, the more he reveals to us. Now think about that. I think the more God, we obey what God reveals to us, the more he reveals to us. I had a man come to me one day and he said, you know, I really felt like I used to hear the voice of the Lord and the direction of the Lord. And he said, I just don't feel like that's there anymore. And I looked at him and, you know, sometimes you don't have time to think of what your answer should be. Aren't you glad that God helps you sometimes? I'm not even smart enough to think of this stuff this fast. That's why I know there's a Holy Spirit, amen. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I don't know. I don't know your circumstances. I didn't know this man. But I said, you know what? If I used to hear from the Lord and I didn't anymore, I said, I think I'd go back to the last time I did hear from him and ask myself, did I do it? Maybe God's just not going to give you anything else till you do what he told you to do the last time. You know, just a thought there, folks. But listen, our disobedience can shut down the communication to God. Why would he continue to keep telling you things to do when you won't be obedient unless it's something you wanted? You know, there's some hard things that he's going to ask Elijah to do in this. And you know what? God learned I could count on him. If I ask him to do something difficult, he'll go do the difficult. If I ask him to do the hard, he's going to do the hard. And he's not going to question me. He's just going to go do it. Simple. But man, if I was you and you had a pen, you might take verse 2, put a little circle around it, draw a line down alongside the scripture, and attach it to verse number 5 and say, there you go. Every time I read this, I'll be able to kind of be reminded of that. When God, the word of the Lord comes, go do it. Amen. So he was a man obedient. Now he was, I'm not going into this deeply, but Elijah was a prophet. 3 different times Elijah is referred to as a prophet. This is one who speaks forth the word of God, chosen by God to take his word and speak forth these inspired words. We're right there. So look, if you will, in verse number 18, I'll show you a couple of these. You turn the page, chapter number 18, look at verse number 22, chapter 18, verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. In verse number 36 of the same chapter, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. And so we know that God chose in the Old Testament men to be prophets, men to whom he would reveal his words and then expect those men to give those words to the people of Israel. And so he was a prophet, a man that was called by God. Again, we don't have any record of his calling. He's called a prophet 3 times, 7 different times. Elijah's referred to as a man of God, as a man of God. Hold your place in chapter 17, 18. We're going to be kind of in that area. But go, if you will, to 2 Kings, just a few chapters ahead, chapter number 1. I'll give you a little window. What does it mean to be a man of God? Why was he referred to as a man of God? Well, let me just give you one little story that I think is interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 9, 2 Kings 1, 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of an hill. Now, I'll give you a little bit of the background. The king realized that Elijah figured out where he was. We're going to talk about this in a minute, but Elijah spent his entire ministry as a hunted man. I mean, we'll see in chapter 17, we already just read it. I don't know if you noticed it, but God told him, after you tell Ahab what I want you to tell him, you go, and here's the phrase, you go hide yourself. Okay, you know why? Because I'm sure at first Ahab's like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, big talk. And then after a month of no rain, oh well, just one of those times. Then after 2 months of no rain, then after 3 months of no rain, then all of a sudden crops are failing. And he's the king and he's got, okay, at his command, all of the armies of Israel, go find that guy. Well, God's hiding him and taking care of him. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he finds out where he's at this point. So what does he do? He sends a captain in charge of 50 men with his 50 men. And he sat on the top of an hill, verse 9. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. Now notice he didn't say, please. You say, manners aren't important. You're about to find out manners can be important, all right? He didn't say, please. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Well, he added quickly, but he didn't add please. By the way, I think in both of these instances, they were using the term man of God in a derogatory. By the way, that's all over the internet too. That's what these recovering fundamentalists are doing. They have taken the little term in the Bible, man of God, and they've made a mockery out of it. Listen, God still has his men. And there are still men of God. And we better be careful how we treat that phrase and how we treat those men. Amen. Okay? And so, you know, now he's come down quickly. Okay, man of God. Okay, well, what's the response to that? And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him. You know what that means? He said, please. All right. And said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, I ask thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven, burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Notice God, how he treated that man. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Now, folks, I'm not going to blow the trumpet on this, but just a couple of blasts. But you know what? We need to show respect to men of God. You need to teach your children to show respect to men of God, okay? This isn't a joke. And these fools that are on the internet mocking men of God, they ought to be reading 2 Kings chapter number 1 because they're putting themselves in. You know, I say there's some things you can do to put God in a killing mood, okay? You better figure out what those things are in the Bible. But, so he's seven different times he's referred to as a man of God. Hey, in this time in America, we need men of God. Because the Ahabs and the Jezebels, we're going to learn a little bit about those two tonight, they are in positions of power in our country also. And so, you know what, we need men of God. And so thank God, like I mentioned before, when the devil says to his Ahabs, arise, aren't you glad that God can find a man like Elijah? He's been preparing behind the scenes and says, it's time for you to arise. And so Elijah was a man who was a prophet called of God for such a time as this. And then I'll give you this last one. Elijah was at his best when his nation needed him the most. And you know what? I would say that and challenge every preacher across America. If there's ever a time we need to be at our best, it's right now. If there's ever a time we need to stand for truth, it's right now. If there's ever a time we need not to be compromising in our pulpits, it's right now. You know, God needs strong men of God to stand up for him and be willing to call sin what it is, even in these days where it's very unpopular, okay? And so I won't go any deeper into that. We'll talk more about that later. Now, folks, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want to look at these first seven verses. And I do want to talk about Ahab. Ahab is mentioned here as Elijah is introduced. And you're going to see that they are connected in this very first verse. The very first verse, Elijah is mentioned in the Bible. Ahab is also mentioned. And their lives are going to be joined and tied together for all of Elijah's ministry. Now, I answered the question, who was Elijah? We need to stop and answer the question, who was Ahab? Because Ahab, folks, held some distinctions. You know, I told you, I don't know whether or not Elijah was the greatest prophet that ever lived. I said, I think you could make the argument for it. I do know this because of what the Bible said. Ahab is the most wicked king that Israel ever had. Say, where do you get that? All right, well, let's go back and be introduced to Ahab. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, folks, it's very important that we learn these two men because, again, you're going to see interaction between these two men all through Elijah's ministry. In 1 Kings chapter 16, if you'll look in verse number 29, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, just a few verses back, we're introduced to Ahab. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years to reign, 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemar for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemar, owner of the hill Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. So Omri right now is the reigning king of evil, okay? He's the worst Israel has ever had. But the problem is he's going to have a boy, all right? Look, if you will, in verse number 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And you know, I think when the devil brings out his best, I'm not sure God didn't bring out his best. You know, and folks, we are studying a time in Israel. Of course, the reason you're hearing about Judah and Israel, Israel's been broken up into two kingdoms. You've got the 10 tribes we refer to as Israel, the 2 tribes that we are referred to as Judah, And Ahab reigned over Israel, over the 10 tribes. But it states here that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the son of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonites, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more. Think about this. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Okay, there's one thing to say he's the worst one. But it's another thing to say, okay, let's take every previous king that was ever bad and let's pile up all of their wickedness in one pile, and Ahab was worse than all of them combined. This is a very evil man, folks. Again, let's draw the parallels, okay? This is where America is getting to. This is where America is, folks. There are people in key positions in America that are standing for things that make Ahab and Jezebel not look so bad. And that's not an overstatement. And listen, this is going to be good for us. Because I'm going to stop from time to time and say, all right, it's good that we know all these things. It's good to learn a little bit about Elijah and you know what, take some of his character traits and challenge us to live for the Lord. But also from time to time in this study, we're just going to stop and take a look at the United States of America and realize we're in a very similar situation. And folks, we are entering into an election where, you know what, folks, I don't know if it's good versus evil or what it is, but you know what? I'm not sure it's just not evil versus a little lesser evil nowadays. I'm sorry. And, you know, even those that are standing for some things that we can kind of cheer for, when we take a step back and look very hard, it's not like Moses is running. It's not like Abraham's running, okay? Paul the Apostle isn't running for, okay, some of you got off the deep end, all right? You better take a look at it and realize even... Again, if we win, you might think if we win or my candidate wins, I'm not sure we're winning. And so, you know why? Because God's going to get America's attention one way or another. They had gotten to a point where God says, I'm going to get your attention. So let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to turn the faucet off for 3 years till I got everybody's attention. And it's going to take something, I believe, that extreme. May not be the exact same thing. But it's going to take something that extreme to get America's attention. Because we have Ahabs, folks, and Jezebels in key positions of power right now in the United States of America. We got a Jezebel running for president. We've got a Jezebel running for president. Like I said, I'm not up here waving the flag saying the other choice is a great one. But he's not Jezebel. He's not Jezebel. So think about these things. And so, you know, who was Jezebel? You keep mentioning Jezebel. Well, who's she? Okay, Ahab. Not only the most wicked king ever, but if you piled up all the wickedness of every previous king, he even wears that crown. He still is the worst of that. So who is Jezebel? Okay, so let's learn a little bit about him. We just read that Ahab not only was an evil man, doesn't surprise me that a very wicked man found probably the most wicked woman on the planet and decided to marry her. And so here Jezebel is. Jezebel, by the way, if you look in, if you study her life, she not only worshiped a false god, but she hated those that worshiped the true God. She made it her mission in life to try to destroy those who stood for Jehovah God. And she was known for slaughtering, hunting down, and killing God's preachers, God's prophets at that time. And so if you look in chapter number 18, 1 Kings chapter number 18, notice what it says here in verse number 3. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, of course, this is the chapter where we get on top of Mount Carmel. I'm not going that far, but let's just read a little bit about Jezebel here. Verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. It was Jezebel that was the driving force behind finding those that were preaching against her false god and murdering them. And she had cut off many of them to the point where, again, we see this word hid. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that, okay? And you know what? She was known for this. And so, you know, Jezebel, it's an interesting study. I have a series in one of my 104 lesson books entitled The 13 Most Notorious Villains of the Bible. And one of the lessons is on Ahab and Jezebel. And you study her life and study the country that she came from. And her dad's name was Ethbaal. I mean, the worshiper of Baal. And she was raised in that situation, hated God. Hated the true and living God, hated God's prophets, spent her life trying to destroy and murder and hunt down and kill and destroy anybody that preached against her false God. You say, well, preacher, that's not America. Put your seatbelt on. Because these Jezebels and Ahabs that are in powers of position have their false gods too. And I preach against a lot of them every single Sunday. And if they could shut my mouth, they would do it. Amen. They would do it. And so, you know, that's what we're dealing with here. And so think about that. This Baal worship, preacher, what is that even talking about? You want to get some parallels here? Here's an evil man that marries a strange woman. Ahab, a worshiper of Jeroboam's golden calves, marries Jezebel, the worshiper of Baal. That's a bad combination, okay? Say, so what is this Baal worship? According to Canaanite mythology, Baal was the son of El, the chief god, and Asherah, the goddess of the sea. Baal was considered the most powerful of all little g gods, false gods. The Canaanites worshipped Baal as the sun god and as the storm god. He's usually depicted as standing there holding a lightning bolt. He was trusted in to help them defeat their enemies, and he was also trusted in helping to feed them by producing the crops that fed his people. You know, those are attributes that ought to go to Jehovah God. They also worshiped him as a fertility god. Now think about this, who provided children. Baal worship was rooted in sensuality and involved ritualistic prostitution in their temples. At times, appeasing Baal required human sacrifice, usually the firstborn of the one making the sacrifice. You can read about that, Jeremiah 19, verse 5. The priest of Baal appealed to their God in rites of wild abandonment, which included loud cries and self-inflicted injury. And you can study that and read it in 1 Kings chapter number 18. Folks, now think about this. This is people that want no moral boundaries, okay? And does it sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? Okay, 1 Kings 21, 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And then this little phrase, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. That's 1 Kings 21, 25. If you want to finishing verse, a summary of their life. Let me read it again. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And so does this sound more and more like America? Does this sound more and more like some of the leadership in America? You know what? How dare a preacher stand up, open the King, and by the way, this isn't Jerry Ross's opinion. Don't get upset with me. I'm just here to preach the Word of God. And God's opinion about homosexuality, about sodomy, is well chronicled in the Bible. It's considered an abomination to the Lord. And yet, if you said that in a lot of circles, oh my goodness sakes, you're committing hate speech. And folks, we're not far from America passing laws that they believe will keep preachers from saying what I just said. It won't keep real preachers. It won't keep God-called preachers from saying it. But you know what? It could begin to really cost us something. Now think about all of these things, because there's great parallels here, and we're going to be able to learn some things about this. But again, folks, remember this. For every Ahab and Jezebel the devil raises up, God raises up an Elijah or an Elisha. And so you know what? This is not a time for us to compromise. This is a time for us to be faithful. So think about this. We're back. I have you dodging around there a little bit. But 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me try to teach down through verse number 7 real quick here and give you some things, okay? Now, after Elijah announces judgment, God instructs him to go and hide himself. I'm going to kind of get into this just quickly tonight. Look at verse 3. Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. Now, folks, that is a command of the Lord. And he says, now, Elijah, he commanded him in verse number 1 to go and announce to Ahab that judgment was coming. He knew that this was going to so infuriate this wicked king that he was going to turn all of his resources loose to try to murder and kill the prophets of God. And that was being driven by Jezebel more than Ahab. Okay? And so Then God looks at him and says, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and, is this King James Bible? Hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, I said a minute ago that God commanded him, the word of the Lord came to him, and then I said, draw a line down to verse number 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And you may say, well, preacher, yeah, if God tells us to do something, then you know what? We're supposed to obey it. Did you see what God told him to do? And did you see what God said he would do to take care of him? You know, a lot of times what God tells us to do doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Okay, you're going to go up there and you're going to be very public and you're going to put a face to this judgment and a personality connected to what's about to happen. Then I want you to go down to this little brook that's way out in the wilderness, by the way. It was a good hiding place. And you're going to camp out by that brook and you're going to drink of that water. And by the way, I'm going to send ravens. And they're going to bring you bread and flesh. Now, what are ravens, okay? Folks, every time you drive down the road and you see a roadkill, okay, and you see the black birds, 3 or 4 of them that are out there pecking away at it, and they fly off. Not the big giant ones, but I'm talking about just the regular black birds. They that are pecking away at that, and they're fighting each other over it, and they'll fly away or just hop off the road far enough so that your car can go by, and then they go back to fighting over it. I don't think these are the kind of birds that normally would have the personality to go look for some food, carry it in their mouth, and offer it to a prophet in Israel. But you know what, folks? Aren't you glad that God's creation is subject to the Creator? And when God says something to a raven, he does it. Boy, I'd feel pretty bad if a raven was more obedient to God than Christians are obedient to God. Let's just obey the Lord. So he told him, that's how I'm going to sustain you. And then it says, well, then it says in verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, because that's where God told him to go. And which is before Jordan, because that's where God told him to go. And then he, I'm sorry, but he's human. Wasn't he a man of like passions? I don't know about you, but even if I'm obedient, and I should be, as I'm walking there, I'm thinking to myself, did I understand that right? Because I don't have any food. And I know we got a brook, so I'm going to have some water. But the plan was, okay, ravens, okay, are going to come twice a day and bring me bread and flesh to eat. Guess what? It happened. It happened. So think about that. After Elijah announces judgment, God instructs him to go and hide himself. Now, by the way, there's going to be a time. This is why I want to kind of help you a little bit. There's going to be a time where God comes to Elijah and say, go appear before Ahab on Mount Carmel. But you know what? The same God that told him when to go publicly stand against Ahab was the same God that told him, you go hide for a while until I tell you to do it. And, you know, sometimes I think, folks, that, you know, we're a bad Christian unless we're... Listen, I may get the martyr's crown, but it's not going to be because it's one of my goals. Okay, and I got a handful of Christian brethren, and I'm just thinking, you know what? They want the martyr's crown. You know, I mean, you know, folks, if a bullet comes through the room, I'm not jumping in front of it so that I can get the martyr's crown. I'm going to be hiding under a pew somewhere, okay? Letting our security take care of the situation, all right? And so, you know, but listen, it doesn't always mean it's cowardice to not every single time go charge, find, you know, I'm ready to die on that hill. Some people are ready to die on every hill. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be some hills we'd be willing to die on. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But folks, listen to me. You know, we have some brethren right now in China that are meeting secretly. Oh, because they're ashamed of their faith. No, because they're being wise. And they know that the goal is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to reach people for Christ. And you can't fulfill the Great Commission if you're dead. So they got these house churches everywhere, folks. And they're slow. Listen, some of the most amazing things that are happening, I mean, Book of Acts type things that are happening are happening in communist regimes in countries where it's not even legal to gather. Now, if God tells us to get up on Mount Carmel, we better stand on Mount Carmel. Okay, let's not be a coward when God says be. When God calls for courage, we need to be courageous. When God says calls for caution, we need to be cautious. Does that make sense to you? And so he said, you know what? I'm going to have you hide for a while. Don't worry, I'm not forgot about you. And by the way, I'm going to protect you because at this point, the king, driven by Jezebel, you keep bringing up Jezebel, I'm going to bring her up a lot. Okay, there's nothing more wonderful than a virtuous woman. There's nothing more dangerous than a strange woman. I'm going to say it again. There's nothing more wonderful than a virtuous woman. There's nothing more dangerous than a strange woman. And so, you know what? This woman's out of bounds and out of control and given over to the devil and Baal worship, and she hates God. And you find me a woman like that, and we've got some right now. We got one. Did I mention we got one running for president right now? That is not an exaggeration. Okay, and so, you know, listen to me, stay in bounds, okay, stay in bounds. Be what God meant for you to be, ladies, not what God didn't mean for you to be. And if you'll be that, you can be a huge blessing. If you get outside of that, you can cause more destruction and damage than any 10 men. Amen, amen. And Elijah, so he announces judgment, and God says, go and hide for a while. When God stirred Elijah to confront Ahab and confront evil, later on, he was willing to do it. You know what? He didn't hesitate when God said, get to Mount Carmel. He said, go face him down. But you know what? Again, folks, think about this. Every time there's a conflict, every time, we don't all need to be running to that. We need to understand. You say, preacher, here's going to be the question afterwards. Well, preacher, how do I know when it's time to... for caution or time for courage, listen to God. Are you saved? Do you have God's Holy Spirit inside of you? Okay, so listen to him. There's been times when as a preacher, I've just felt the Lord say, just let that go. And there's been times where God said, speak up. Okay? And so when God says, speak up, speak up. When God says, let it go, let it go. I can't hold your hand, I'm not supposed to, and you can't hold my hand and tell me what. Every Christian has to have a relationship with God so that we know when to speak up and when to shut up. And so it wasn't disobedience or cowardice that he hid for a while. It was God's will for him during that time. Now, while God is hiding him, God provides for him and protects his man, while the drought began to take effect on the nation. Again, he had to do that very purposefully because he had a time where he wanted Elijah to stand, but he couldn't be on Mount Carmel if he was dead in 6 months. So he was saving him for God's timing, God's purposes. And God used the most unlikely bird to provide for his prophet. And I want to just kind of say this, because this is where I want to bring some assurance. Okay. Preacher, what are we going to face? What kind of judgment are we going to face? By the way, we're already facing judgment. It's not something we're waiting to see happen. We're already under the judging hand of God. Okay, you know, I sat down this morning, grabbed my cup of coffee, went in and sat down beside my wife, and she was listening to something, a newscast on her phone, and I started listening to it too, and they were interviewing person after person after person that's been affected down there by this hurricane. By the way, folks, that's been a horrific thing that's going on down there. And I'm listening to testimony of man after man, woman after woman, that's saying, listen, we just now got off, we lived up in the hills, and there were several roads that were washed out, and it's been 3 days, and we've just gotten down here in search of water and food. We have no electricity. We have no cell phone. The road was washed out. I've had to walk down in hopes of finding something I can carry back to my family. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the United States of America. And it wasn't just one situation. Next guy gets up and said, we lived over here and the waters were so high. My mother-in-law lives with us and she needed medical attention. It's taken us 3 days to get her here. And now we can't find the people that we need to find in order to get her the help she needs. Now, listen, folks. That's one little area of America.
Okay, this isn't yet what Israel's facing. Come on, Israel, this was not a regional judgment. This was a national judgment. Come on, I'm not trying to upset some of you that, you know, again, I talk about some people just deal with the spirit of fear and it's stronger in their lives. I'm not trying to trigger that. But you know, you need your preacher from time to time to get up and kind of have an honest talk with you. As I'm going to mention in a minute here, listen, you know what? The judgment that came upon Israel came upon those. It wasn't just Elijah. God tells him later on, 7,000 knees haven't bent their knee to Baal. So there were people faithful to Jehovah God. Elijah was one of them. Elijah was being fed by the ravens. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Thank you, Lord. But it also says this in verse number 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. So was the drought only affecting people that were Baal worshipers? Or was this drought, this judgment, because of the sins of Israel, also affecting a man that was the closest to God of maybe anybody in the nation? Now, by the way, this is where you're going to get encouragement, so don't panic on me, okay? Yes, the brook dried up, but did he have another supernatural way that he took care of him for a while? And then after that, he moved him, had another supernatural way? Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, so think about this. Pastor, do you think God will take care of us that are saved as he sends judgment upon our nation? I think God will provide for us and protect us, listen, according to our willingness to be obedient to him. I'm going to ask you a question. If he hadn't obeyed the Lord and gone to Cherith by that brook where he was told to, do you think God would have just sent the ravens to wherever he was? Look at me, Christians. This is not a time to be disobedient to the Lord. This is not a time for you and me to decide we're going to make excuses for the same habitual sins we've been playing around. It's really time for American Christians to get right with God, to get in line with God, and decide that they're going to be obedient to the Lord. And let me tell you when that's going to pay off. When judgment comes. When judgment comes. So think about that. God's judgment was a hardship upon the obedient as well as the disobedient. Listen, folks, eventually the brook dried up. National judgment. Now, you say, well, you were talking about this area that's hit by a hurricane and these people and these testimonies, and I'm sitting there, my heart's breaking for them, and I'm thinking, what if that was me? And what if I couldn't get that help from my mother-in-law who needs medical help? And what if you can't get help for some of your babies that need certain medicines? And what if we can't find clean water? And what if this wasn't just one little region? What if this, if God allowed America? Well, by the way, look right here. Why do we think we're special? If he would allow it to happen to Israel, and they're his chosen people because of their wickedness, and it affected not just Baal worshipers, but prophets of God, why do we think that we're immune to this? You say, preacher, oh my goodness sakes. Well, listen, give us some count. What are you saying? All right, I want you to listen. Just, I've gone a little long, but I want you to just hear me out for a few minutes, okay? Folks, I talked about the upcoming election. By the way, we're just about a month away from the election, okay? Within a few days of being a month away from the election. Well, preacher, I think this is what I heard people say the first time that, you know, President Trump got elected. Well, I just feel like God give us a little space of grace, a little space of grace. And I've heard that concerning other men that God has gotten in that's kind of stopped the flow of evil for a short amount of time. If President Trump gets elected, folks, we're not looking at another space of grace. This country's too divided. Did you see what they were doing the first time he got elected? Did it bring in peace? There were more riots. There were more craziness. You have to understand how dug in and how determined evil has come and how bold they've become in our day and age. So think about this. And I don't care who, listen, I'm not up here telling you vote for one person or the other. I could talk about problems on both sides, and I've already said that, okay? But you've got to understand something. I think so many people think, well, if we just get the right person elected, we've got four more years of... I think the plan's already been laid. I think that the day after he gets elected, you're going to watch things you've never seen in America. Okay, so maybe it'd be better if he didn't get elected. If we let the other... What are we going to have then? So, preacher, I came here in the middle of the week. I'm tired. I'm discouraged already when I walk in, and then now here you are, and I'm like, no, I'm getting ready to tell you that, listen, folks, I'm telling you, America is so wicked, and God has been so merciful for so long that he's going to have to allow some kind of judgment, and it's going to take that, number one, get American Christians to wake up, I'm afraid. But number two, he cannot, listen, one man said this, if God doesn't send some kind of judgment, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. At some point, God has to stay and will stay consistent with his character. Okay, he will. All right, so what does that mean then? All right, look right up here. Let me just kind of help you, okay? So, preacher, it sounds like to me, you know, election goes one way, election goes the other way. We could be in for some troubling times. Look right up here. We are going to be in for some troubling times in America. I don't care which way it goes. Okay? Oh, great. Yeah, well, again, is it time to keep making excuses for our sins? Come on, men, let's lead in this. What's it going to take for God to really get, I'm talking about not just evangelical Christians, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. What's it going to take us to get serious about holiness again and doing right and living right? You know, is God going to do something like this just to get the communication opened again because finally we're desperate enough to seek his face? How about we just do it before he has to do that? Okay? But, so, preacher, you know, okay, whatever, we're here and this could get really bad. This could get really bad. Okay? And I'm not a doomsdayer. And I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. But, you think the last 4 years was a ride? Put your seatbelt on. And so here's what I would tell our church. Come on, men. We have been given the responsibility to provide for and protect our family. Is that true? Yes. Gentlemen, is that true? Yes. Okay, if troubled times are coming, should we take that seriously as a father and as a husband? We should take it seriously. Okay, so you're going to want me to go, you know, dig a hole in the ground, build a bunker, and you can do that, and if it gets bad enough, it ain't going to matter. I'm just telling you. Come on, I'm being a realist here. This is ultimately, listen, at some point we're going to have to talk about the ravens. I'm going to talk to you about the ravens here in a little bit, okay? But I think sometimes also Christians have this Pollyannish attitude that we have no other biblical mandates and scriptures that tell us as men that we need to look, we need to be wise. The prudent foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. There's biblical principles that say that we ought to be aware of the times and that night should not overtake us as a thief. We're children of light, children of the day. We should be caught sleeping. We ought to be able to see the handwriting on the wall, okay? So, what are you saying? I'm saying that you've got a month before the election. I'm not telling you that the day after the election, the world's going to break into chaos. But folks, they're parking, okay, warships from China and Russia off Alaska's coast right now. Okay, this is not some made-up thing you read off the internet. This is on the news right now. Okay, if you were a country and you wanted to take part of America, what would be the easiest part to take? And by the way, what part holds the most natural resources? Right. And by the way, if they do, you say, well, we'll do something about it. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it if all of those that have been allowed to come in and don't think that this was not planned and orchestrated by Ahab and Jezebel decides to simultaneously wreak chaos in a number of our major cities? Does America have the character anymore to pull together, to take care of each other, to watch out for each other? Is there a whole army of young men like there were in World War II that's going to run and enlist? And what I'm saying is, okay, I don't know what'll happen. I don't know what, you know, it was a drought here. I have no idea, but God's going to do something to get America's attention. So what advice would you have? Okay, you got a month to the election, so guys, come on, let's use just some common sense. It's not going to hurt any of us just to say we need to take a few extra trips to the grocery store, not with the SUV, with the pickup truck. Let's get some stuff stocked up. Because not only that, then we have an opportunity to provide for our family, but we also have an opportunity as Christians to be a blessing to other people if things do get rough. Okay? Think about, preacher, you're scaring these kids. Well, most of the kids are out there, all right? Cody's here. He's about asleep. I don't think he's hearing anything I'm saying, so I think we're good. You know, well, preacher, our teens, though, and my goodness, I know, kids, guess what? You were born into this generation for such a time as this. That's why we don't raise you soft here at Blessed Hope. We don't raise you soft here. I don't know what your generation is going to have to face. As an old man, I don't care. But having grandkids, I care. Okay. And again, I'm not trying to overly scare people, but first of all, spiritually, let's get our act together. Everybody in this room needs to get on praying ground. It's time to clean up our act. It's time to check out a drama and nonsense and foolishness. It's time to stop being immature in our Christian life. Because I don't know what we're going to have to face, but there's been other nations and other generations of Christians, and there are today. Well, God's going to come back and get all of us before we have to face any real tribulation. Tell the Christians in Sudan that right now. Why? God's their Savior. Jesus is their Savior. They have the same promises of the second coming. You know? So what I'm saying here is when I talk about Ahab unleashing this and Jezebel unleashing this and persecution going to this level where the prophets are hiding. There's going to be a time where he's going to come out of hiding because God told him, you hide, and then he's going to tell him, you go stand. And you know what? There's going to be a time we have to stand, and maybe some of us are going to have to die. This is not fun for a preacher. I'd rather preach on the love of God, and I'd rather preach on everything's all right in my Father's house. But folks, America is going to face some things. Okay? And honestly, I wrestled in my spirit. But I feel like as the shepherd of a flock, sometimes the shepherd of the flock has to say, hey, folks, you need to listen. Okay? And so let's just, again, I'm talking about going crazy. Let's just be wise. Well, preacher, man, we could empty out all the Walmarts and I could have all the food in the world. And there comes a point in time, folks, where we never get to the place where we're not going to trust the Lord. And you know what? God said, I want you to go here. Let's get to the point of being obedient again, okay? Once you go here, once you get by this stream, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. Now, Brother Young, thank you. I believe that Brother Nathan, how many times do I listen to Brother Nathan won't get up and lead us in songs that just prepare the heart for the preaching of the word? I don't want you to listen. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So, preacher, I mean, you lose sleep over this? I'm not losing sleep over it. I got a heavenly Father. Okay? And he can send ravens. He can change the nature of ravens to bring food to his people. So, this is what we sang. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Listen to this. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, preacher, it sounds like you're saying there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming. But listen, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. You know, you go back and read the stories of when these men wrote these things. They were they were writing these things in the middle of either a national or personal hurricane, spiritual hurricane. Okay. Think about that. And then he finished up with day by day. How about this? I want to leave you encouraged. I really do. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, hey, God doesn't take a day off. Sorry, every once in a while, I hate to tell you this, your preacher does take a day off every once in a while. God never does. Every day, the Lord himself is near me. Is it time to get near God again? Okay, can you say that? With a special mercy for each hour. All my care he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure. By the way, he's talking about you. You're his child, you're his treasure. Do you hear that? I love these words. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. So what's our responsibility? Help me, Lord. Help me then in every tribulation. So to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take us from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Say, preacher, in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, 19, this period in Israel's life, it gets pretty bad. Yeah, it gets pretty bad. And yet God says to his man, you go on down there to such and such a place, and you stay there, and I'm going to give you water and food, and I'm going to do it in the most miraculous way. The bird whose nature is never to share anything is going to be what I use to bring you food and bread every day, and you're going to stay there. Now, again, was Elijah a man of like passions as we are? Okay, so again, I'm putting myself in Elijah. That was a pretty good deal for a while. I got the birds coming in and feed me in the morning. Got birds feeding me. But every day that brook of Cherith is getting narrower and narrower and smaller and smaller. And come on. Was he a man of like passions as we are? Okay, so Brother Dan, what would I be feeling about that time? Lord. And then one day I went out there and there's no water. And you think, well, what are we going to do if we run out of this? What are we going to do if we run out of that? Then God's going to have plan B. And we're going to study that, Lord willing, next week, where he gives him new direction and says, now I want you to, now, you think ravens are an unlikely source to provide for you? I want you to go to this widow's house. Yeah, that's where I want to go in the middle of an American crisis. Let's go to one of our widow's houses and then find out when you get there that she's taking the little bit of material she has left to make her last meal so that her and her son can eat it and die. And that's okay. Are you listening to this? Why did God write this like this? Because even though, folks, listen to me, I think this generation, I'm sorry, but we were born such a time as this. And if God trusted you to be here during this time, he's put some trust in you. Let's live up to his expectations. This is time for strong faith. This is time to trust the Lord. Come on, dads. This is time to go home. And maybe I have scared some of your teenage girls, God bless them. And you know what? You need to get your around and say, listen, everything preacher said is right, but let me tell you something. God's going to take care of us. Amen. Don't you worry about it. You stay awake worrying about it. You just pillow your little head. Because, folks, listen to me. We should have been trusting the Lord to this extent all along. But we have been so spoiled as Americans. The honest truth is we don't pray, give us this day our daily bread. We don't. And we haven't ever had to in our entire lives. Well, maybe a few in here has, but very few of us have ever had to do that. What if God got it down to where we had to? I don't know about you, but I think it's time to be really close to God. If that communication's not open, let's get it opened up. Listen, folks, if there's unconfessed sin, it's time for the for God's people to get clean and right, okay? Because I don't know what the future holds. Preacher, you know, did you have a vision? You got a crystal ball in your office? No, but I got a King James Holy Bible that tells me that better Christians than me had to go through some hard times. Why do I think I'm special? But I also can read in the same stories that those Christians had a great God that took care of them. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we continue this study. And I pray, Lord, for America. Lord, I believe we are a very patriotic people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and we love our nation. We don't want to see bad things happen. We love our family. We love our children, our grandchildren. Lord, this isn't an easy message to preach, but Lord, we also know that you have to be true to your character. And Lord, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd also mingle judgment with mercy. Help us to be prepared, because maybe a time of unrest and judgment is exactly what could usher in the next great awakening that we've been praying for. It could turn tens of thousands to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that whatever your plan is, we just be found faithful. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. I know how I feel about my children. And Lord, I'm a sinful man. So I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father, who loves me more than I can even comprehend, and loves the people in this church more than they can understand. Lord, I'm just going to trust you, that you'll be there for us, and that you'll help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.